I know I usually have a PowerPoint slide to follow along with, but just as I looked at it this morning, we're going to basically be sticking to the main text, and so I didn't take the time to prepare one this time. Acts chapter 15, we're going to be looking at the first 21 verses. It's one of those really important times and situations that happened in the early church. And it teaches us a lot of lessons. As we've been talking throughout this month, we've been talking about the plan that we have both as individuals and as a church to serve God in the coming year. And one of the things that we noticed is that the things that we do affect others. And this morning I'd like to look at this passage and just talk about what our plan is to affect others, because whatever we do, we affect other people. Positively, negatively, whatever it might be, we have an effect. So if it's going to happen anyhow, let's have a plan. Let's think about it. Let's see what God's saying to us. A number of years ago, my wife Deborah was taking a course in women's ministry, and she had to read a number of books and do papers, and then the group met every 3 months for a couple of years to work through whatever they had been working on over the last 3 months. One of the texts that she had the very interesting name of Why People Love Jesus But Not the Church. And the basic premise of that text is that when you share the story of Jesus and who he was and what he did and how he lived and what he taught and how he died, all of those things resonate with people. But often they have a hard time seeing this Jesus because they're looking through the lives of people that they know or assume that they know, who call themselves part of the church, part of the body of Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at this text, and we're going to see where and how people were throwing up roadblocks to faith and how the church and individuals within the church dealt with that situation and the plan that they had to be conduits and transmitters of faith rather than roadblocks or detours to faith. And so Acts chapter 15, beginning reading at verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul, telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from among the Gentiles. The words of the prophet are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and it is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. That far God's reading of God's word this morning. And I encourage you to go through and read the rest of the chapter and read the actual letter that they wound up sending out. So at the beginning of this chapter, we see a very major detour to faith. There was a group of believers, Jewish believers, who were teaching that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised. Now, circumcision in the Old Testament was very, very important. It was a sign of faith and trust in God. It was a sign that they were willing to obey the law of God. It was a sign of entry in to the nation of Israel. That anyone who went through those steps was then considered a part of the nation of Israel, a part of the people who were called by God. They wanted everyone to do what they had done and what they believed was part of God's call on their life. And it wasn't totally unreasonable because they were just beginning to wrestle with the whole idea of law and grace. Because remember, the Jewish people had lived under law for centuries. They had lived under law for centuries. Now, we understand as we read through the writings in the New Testament that it wasn't obedience to the law that saved, it was actually faith in the God who authored the law. But they didn't all understand that. And so something new was happening. Something different was happening. And here were a group of people who looked and acted and sounded different than what they were used to. Back a number of decades ago, we had something that swept throughout North America, in the States and to some degree in Canada, and it was called the Jesus Movement. And it was in the days when most people in church who showed up for church on Sunday morning were dressed in a suit and tie, women wore dresses, men had very conservative haircuts, people dressed very conservatively, and then along came this Jesus Movement, which was in some ways kind of a hippie movement. Guys started showing up at church with long, long hair, longer than some of the ladies. They showed up in sandals. They showed up with no ties. Women started showing up with pants instead of dresses. And there was a great deal of consternation among many churches because they didn't look and sound right for worship. And yet, thousands, tens of thousands of people's lives were changed, especially in those churches and organizations where they were accepted as they were, because they were looking for truth, they were looking for hope, and they found it in Jesus Christ. It's different, but in many ways it's the same thing. And so we read here that Paul and Barnabas got into strong arguments with these individuals. They weren't able to convince them, and they certainly weren't about to be convinced. So the church very wisely said, in Antioch, said, well, instead of fighting this in ourselves, we are all part of one body, we're going to submit it to Jerusalem, to the council of the elders there, and see what they have to say. And so we see in the first five verses how Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem, but on their way back, they went through and they stopped at various churches along the way to share what God had been doing to the among the Gentiles and how many Gentiles had become saved and were now part of the family of God. And it says in there that the believers rejoiced. They were excited. They were happy about this. And so they get to Jerusalem and they're welcomed by the majority of the people, by the elders there. But then it says in verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Basically, they said, Paul and Barnabas, you're wrong. law needs to be kept. Things need to be done a certain way. Now, within that group of Pharisees, we can't go back and we can't see what their hearts were like. Probably a number of them really had a genuine conversion experience where they came face to face with the living Christ as Saul, who later became Paul, did, and turned their lives over. But they were still wrestling with this whole thing of where does the law end and how much of what I used to believe do I need to let go of? And that can be very, very difficult for people who have faith in the one true God, but have some false teaching and some false beliefs in the middle of it. And so they struggled with that. There were probably some in there who were also people who were basically shifting from one law to the other, where they were thinking, no, this is just a new way of doing things, but the old law still applies in all ways, in all cases. What they were doing was they were causing detours and roadblocks to faith. They were putting in something, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, they were putting in something that God had not required. They were putting an extra burden that was making it more difficult for the Gentiles to come. In Mark chapter 9, verse 42, Jesus is talking, little children have been brought to him, and he gives this warning where he says, if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. Now, in that passage, yes, Jesus is talking about children, but he's also talking metaphorically about people who are coming as children into faith, who are coming as new believers, in how we are in danger of causing them to fall away if we're putting extra roadblocks in their faith. You see, we can cause people to turn away from Jesus by the way in which we act. If we are people who do not act in love, and that doesn't mean perfection. Okay? Back up and make that very, very clear. That doesn't mean perfection. There was a lady that I know from Regina who'd been trying to witness to one of her neighbors, and things hadn't been going very well. The lady just wasn't interested. So one morning, it was a summer morning, it was a beautiful day outside. The back door was open, just a screen door was in place, and she and her husband got into a disagreement which turned out to be a little louder and more vociferous than necessary. And the husband snapped something at her, turned and stomped out of the kitchen. She turned around and took two steps and saw her neighbor standing on the back deck who had come to see her. And it was like, uh-oh. Now what? So she called her neighbor in and said, I'm sorry you had to hear that. And she just let her know that this is something that was not a regular part of life, but as in life, it happens between husbands and wives, and that they had a plan on how they reconcile these things and work them through. And when the neighbor heard and saw her friend, who she thought was perfect, actually wasn't perfect, and actually was relying on God to make things right, those things that she went wrong, she began to take a greater interest in faith and began to more seriously consider the claims of Christ. See, our acting doesn't mean that we act perfectly, but it does mean that we act biblically. And biblically means dealing with those things that go wrong. And it means apologizing where we need to apologize and make right where we need to make right. And that we need to forgive where we need to forgive. And so we have to be careful how we act. We can turn away people from Jesus by the things that we say or by the things that we expect of them. When I was pastoring in Warburg, not very far from here, there was the ladies of the church had a ceramic club where some ladies from the church and a number of ladies from the community, they would come and they would make ceramics. And I think we still have some pieces of ceramic in our house that my wife made. She's got quite a bit of talent in those kinds of areas. And so And there was this young lady who was a neighbor of one of the church ladies who came. And they had their first little boy. His name was Matthew. And something went wrong in the delivery. And he wound up being very, very ill. And he lived till he was about 6 or 7 years old. He never really did develop properly. And as you can imagine, the parents were heartbroken through all of this and struggled through all of this. And one day this lady was watching a TV show that was speaking about God's mercy and grace to heal. And she thought, awesome. And so she called into the show, and the person that she was put through said, tell me your name and a little bit about your situation. So she did. And the lady's response on the other end was, oh, that means you and your husband have committed some great sin that you need to deal with first before God can heal your son. It devastated her. Fortunately, she called up the lady from the church, weeping on the phone, and she called Deborah, and the two of them went over and talked with her and prayed with her and walked through her through this situation with her. But we need to be careful about some of those judgmental things sometimes that we can say that really aren't a part of the gospel at all. If you remember the healing of the blind man when Jesus was asked the question, so who sinned that this man or his parents that caused him to be blind? And Jesus said, wasn't anybody's sin that did it? This is a part of life, and it's even a part of God's plan because he's going to show his power through all of this. You see, sometimes we want people to look like us before we let them in and before we begin to share faith and life with us. It's like we want to change people instead of the Holy Spirit. We are called to share the good news of truth and to accept people as they are, where they are, with all their warts and faults and everything else, and just to love on them that way. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit later on. That doesn't mean that we condone sin or anything like that. But why would we expect someone who's not a believer to act and live like a believer, to think like a believer? Why would we expect that? And yet, so often in churches, we do. What we want to do instead of being roadblocks to faith is we want to be conduits of faith. In verses 6 through 18, we see how the council in Jerusalem works through the issue with the absolute desire that they not become stumbling blocks in this whole area. And I love scripture, and yet sometimes it frustrates me greatly because we have these little sentences in there that say way, way more than the words that are actually on the page. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider the question, beginning of verse 7, and after much discussion. Do you think? I wonder what that meeting was like. Because you had the Pharisees over here arguing this point, the Paul and Barnabas and others arguing this point, and probably a lot of people in between not knowing which way to go, what was true. I'm sure that this was not a 5-minute discussion or a 10-minute discussion or 10 seconds like it takes us to read through this passage. This was probably a number of days discussion and a lot of wrestling and praying through this. But it says, after much discussion, and it says, Peter got up and addressed them. Now, Peter had been a little bit on the Jewish side when he became a believer. He was really focused on salvation for the Jews. But then he had, and what he's referring to here is the dream that he had. If you remember that a few chapters before in the book of Acts, he has this dream where the sheet is let down in front of him. And all these unclean foods are on the sheet, and God tells him, go ahead and eat, it's fine. And he wakes up from that dream, and there's Cornelius, who is a Gentile believer, who has come to see him. And, And Peter goes with him and sees all of these people who are now filled with the Spirit. And it blows his mind and it helps him to realize that, no, God's got a different way and God's got a different plan. And he says this in verse 10, "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" See, the law of circumcision was part of the law that was given to the nation of Israel. And God gave them this law with basically the idea of saying, if anyone can follow this law perfectly, then you're perfect. Who followed that law perfectly in here? Nobody. Nobody. No individual got close, the nation of Israel never got close. It's not about living perfectly. It's about faith and trust in God. And Peter reminds them of that, that when we share this faith, we are to be a conduit. And a conduit is simply something that allows something else to flow through it. And we want to be people that God's truth flows through. God has cleansed our hearts by faith. We don't have to have something else that adds to it. Peter warned that by making strict adherence to the law a prerequisite for salvation, the church would be guilty of questioning God's way. When I was in Bible college, the dean of students was a man by the name of Harvey Zink. And Harvey was about 6'3" and 230 pounds. He had actually, out of university, he had actually played football as a lineman for the Winnipeg Blue Bombers for a couple of years. He's a big guy. After he finished his football career, he had felt God calling him into youth or into ministry, and he started out as a youth pastor at a church in Winnipeg. And he arrived at this church, and he'd been there a couple of weeks doing the normal things, and there was a team to plan future youth events, and so he got this team together, and they're going through, and they're planning on what some of their Friday night activities are going to be. And so he said, on this one particular night, nobody could come up with something. He said, how about if we go bowling? Oh, the kids were excited. It was like, yeah, like, awesome. Let's go that. Let's do that. So that was the plan. And they put that together. The Sunday following the meeting, the elders were waiting for him. And said, Pastor Zink, we need to have a chat. So they took him into another room. And they said, we want you to know, if you're a part of this church, you don't bowl. And he went, what? Goes, there are people down at the bowling alley who smoke. We don't want our children exposed to that. It's a sinful place to be, so we don't bowl. He said, there's all kinds of things that I wanted to say. Fortunately, God gave me the grace to not say them. So they didn't go bowling. And we laugh at that now. But how many of us grew up with some of those kinds of things in place? And how easily do they creep into our lives even now? Where things become traditional, things become the way that we look at life. And they don't line up with this book, but they've become so ingrained in us. And we add them in, or we live as though they are a part of it, and we become a roadblock, a detour to faith, rather than a conduit to show that we have a God who loves people just the way they are. Now, I love the title of a book that I saw a number of years ago. It said, God loves you just the way you are, ... But he loves you too much to leave you that way. Because part of the message is that when we come into Christ, our lives are going to and need to change. But that's his work, not my work, not your work. Our job is to teach and to love and to encourage, but it's not to bully or to force someone to change or to expect them to change before they have that relationship with Christ in which the Spirit can help them to make that change. You see, we really need to let the Spirit do its work. So James sums it up, and he reminds everyone in verses 16, 17, and 18 that this was something that the Old Testament talked about that was going to happen one of these days. And so he challenged the church in verses 19 to 21 to become transmitters of faith, to be people who would radiate the gospel, that people could see the truth and the life of the gospel in them. That's what the leadership here did. And so they made some very clear things of what they should and shouldn't do, and how the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers needed to work together, how there needed to be some grace given on both sides. Now, the interesting thing here is that we read in verse 20, instead we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols. That line in particular, if you go into Romans chapter 14, the assumption is that Paul, when Paul is talking about freedom there, he's including freedom to eat meat that might have been offered to idols. In some cities, most of the meat that was sold in markets was dedicated to an idol before it was ever put in the street. And if you're going to go and buy meat to eat, it was pretty much impossible to buy meat that hadn't been offered to an idol. And Paul says, those idols, those things have no power over me. There's a big but he puts in there. But don't do that in a time and in a place and in a situation where by doing that, you're going to offend or you're going to harm someone else's spiritual journey, where they may have come out of that idolatrous relationship. You see, for Paul, that was never an issue. Paul was never an idol worshiper. Even as Saul, his eyes were focused on God. Not properly, but they were focused on God. So for him, that was never an issue. But he recognized that that might be an issue for someone else. Now, we need to be careful with that, because what I've seen sometimes is very mature believers who have certain things that they think are right or wrong, and they want everyone else to follow that because it says, otherwise you will offend me, and the Scripture says you're not supposed to give offense. No, it's not what the Scripture is talking about. Scripture is talking about doing things that's going to cause someone else to stumble. And here, these are people very often who just don't want anyone else to live differently than they do. They want their way of thinking to be everybody else's way of thinking. And so the things that are listed here are things then that are going to help the church as a whole and as a body to grow. And it was specific for the time and the place. We want to be transmitters of the gospel that give a signal that's loud and clear to the people around us about who this Jesus is. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is from the English Standard Version. It says this, Paul writes, "To the weak I have become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." And so what Paul is saying here is that we need to live and work in a way that our life and our actions are going to help other people to come to Christ and not to hinder them. And that's not always a matter of right and wrong. Now, we also are in a situation where we want to be very careful that we don't compromise or condone sin in this time and in this place and in this situation. We don't do that. And if someone is a believer, then we need to challenge them. One of the most challenging situations I faced was a couple that were friends with another couple in the church started coming to our church, and he got saved. Issue was that this couple had been living together, but they'd never been married. So now we needed to have a conversation about that. Because as someone who believes in faith, there's some very clear teachings on sexuality, on marriage, and all of those things in Scripture. So where are you going to go? How are you going to do that? How are you going to handle that? Or what are you going to do? Now, fortunately, she became a believer very shortly afterwards, and they planned a wedding almost immediately, and they actually lived apart for the 6 weeks between that decision and the time to get married. We don't condone sin. We don't compromise. But we also didn't try to get them to tell them they had to be married before they were believers. Because they're, even though it's right in the eyes of God, if they don't have that faith, why would we expect them to believe that and to live that? We can share that truth with them if the topic of marriage and sexuality comes up. We can share with them what we believe. But too often people who have been in that situation have felt rejected by people from the church and not even come to the place where they could believe first and then deal with what's going on. You see, it's the Spirit's job to change people's lives, not ours. Ours is to tell truth, to share truth in love. It means loving people even if we disagree with what they do or how they think or how they act. It also means being patient with people as the Holy Spirit works with them and they grow into Christian maturity. When I was in Penticton, there was a couple there who were part of the church for a long time, and he owned a construction company. And he had a man who'd been working as his construction foreman for over 20 years. And they had become couple friends and family friends, and they did all kinds of things together. And the couple from the church had been witnessing to this other couple, and they wanted nothing to do with faith or Christianity. And he'd been working with them for years and years and years and years, trying to share with him. It was interesting, they actually went on a trip to Europe and were going to do a tour of this church and got lost and wound up in a church service that they weren't really expecting to, and then got into a place where they felt uncomfortable about leaving and listened and heard some of the message of God and some of the music that was sung. And when they came back from the trip, accepted an invitation from this couple to come to our Christmas program that we had, our Christmas banquet, and then began to come to church. And my wife and I had the privilege one night of visiting them in their home and leading them to Christ. Now, I have to tell you, that was probably, I almost felt guilty because here was this other couple who had been working with them for 20 years, sharing with them. And we got to be there as they stepped across the line. So we phoned them right away. And of course, Freda and Linda, they just had nothing but joy in that situation. But what was interesting was that Ray, the guy who became a believer, in his life, God changed some things immediately and some things not. He was one of these guys who couldn't say two sentences without a swear word coming in. And God took it away like that. So the day after he got saved, he went to work, and Freda knew what had happened because we called him. And he wasn't swearing at all. And the construction crew was looking at him and looking at him and looking at him. And Freda was telling me this afterwards where he said he laughed. It was funny. He said, we had our coffee break at 10:30 in the morning. He said, not everybody was even finished sitting down. And one of the guys turned around and said, what happened to you? You get religion or something? And his answer was, no, I didn't get religion, but I did meet Jesus. Now, alcohol was a different issue. That was a struggle. And we had to spend some time working through some things with him in that. And it took a number of months. But there was love and patience by the people in the church who worked with him to help him through that situation. And there was patience in Freda's life for 20 years to love them and care for them and to be with them as friends until he and his wife were ready to take that step. See, we are called to love and to care for people, and to be conduits and transmitters of this faith of Jesus so that others might have the opportunity to come in to know him. Some people it's going to happen very quickly, and some it's going to take a long, long time. Can you throw up that vision prayer on the screen here? Last year at Assembly, we were introduced to a shortened version of the vision prayer. And you're going to see this coming up a number of times over the next little while. Because I believe it very much ties into with the vision that's here at this church and with the vision that is true for all believers. And it simply says this: O God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. The council in Jerusalem, that's what they wanted to be. They wanted to have their focus first on God and not on law. They wanted to be transformed into people who were like Christ. They wanted him to be the center of all that they did and thought and believed. They understood that it took the power of the Holy Spirit to make changes in people and to change them to be the kind of people that they needed. And they needed to minister in the power of the Spirit. That they needed to have a focus on sharing this gospel with others around so that others could come and share in this. And that the result of that would be disciples multiplied everywhere. So my question for you and for me is, in my relationships with other people around me, am I a detour or a conduit or a transmitter of faith? Do the things I say, do the things I do, how are they affecting others around me? Because they are. They absolutely are. What are they doing? How are they doing it? This is not a message that's to cause anyone to feel guilty. It's again one of those messages that we simply take and say, okay, Lord, speak to me. I'm willing to take the next step, so I need to make some of those changes. So perhaps it's something you can talk about in your home group or talk with someone else within the church that you trust. Contact one of the elders or myself. We're happy to have these kind of conversations with anybody. But find some ways to figure out where you are in that process and see how God can help you. Again, this is a verse that comes later on in verse 28. It's part of the letter where they write, it says this: It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's what we want to do as a church, as we reach out to people. The seminar that we're doing on Thursday night, it's one of those conduit seminars. There's not going to be a gospel presentation. What we want to do is we want to show people that we're ordinary people who have a care and a concern for them, and we want to help them in a part of everyday life. And my hope is, and my prayer is, that there's a number of people who are going to come, and then later on, as we do something in the area of parenting or marriage or some other seminar, that now begins to deal more with the truth of Scripture and what it means for our everyday life, that people will come because we've opened the door, we've become a conduit to who they, a conduit between them and the message that they need to hear from Christ. And so that's my prayer and my desire in the days that are ahead, that as a church as well, and in the transition process we go through and we examine things in a very detailed way. And that's one of the questions we ask. Is this something that's a roadblock or a detour to the growth of the people who are already in our congregation or to being able to reach people who are outside? We want to do this as people who are Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and mission-focused. It's not about the Alliance. It's not about the transitional process. It's not about Muir Lake Alliance Church. It's about Jesus Christ and our privilege to serve him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you love us and care for us. Lord, thank you that we have the privilege of being conduits and transmitters of faith, that your truth can flow through us to the lives of other people through the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us to be very, very aware of when our words or our actions become roadblocks to someone else. And give us the willingness to apologize, to ask for forgiveness, to do whatever needs to be done to remove that roadblock. That the Spirit may work freely in our relationships with other people. Thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, we pray for those who could not be here this morning, especially for those who are working through various illnesses or other situations. We just pray that you would be with them, give them strength for the day. And then, Lord, again this morning, may the truth of this message sink into our hearts with the message you have for us. If there's anything that I've said or spoken this morning that's not true from you, may it be forgotten before anybody leaves this place, and may our hearts and mind focus only on your truth today that lines up with your word. So thank you for this time together. And let's pray this prayer together. O God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Amen. Team, would you come and lead us in the closing songs?